Christ alone. 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you heard a gasp this morning when my dad said that I was preaching tonight, it was me. I didn't think any of you'd show up after he announced that. But you're here and I'm appreciative of it. I'll try not to waste your time tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll read verse 12 through verse 18. We're at the end of the story. Verse number 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, What meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd help us tonight through the story of Eli. Lord, this message is about to be preached, but it's already been preached to me. And Lord, as you've worked in my heart from the story of Eli, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of those that hear tonight. Do a work in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we study different characters in the Bible, there are really only two types that we can study. There's one, the inspirational, the positive characters in the Bible. These men inspire us to live a more godly life. Men like Abraham, Joseph, Nehemiah, and women like Esther. When you think of Abraham, you think of faith. And he is the premier example of faith. Beginning with his journey into a land which he knew not of, but was simply obeying God. And ultimately on the Mount Moriah, where he offered up Isaac. Abraham is a life of faith. And it teaches us that we ought to trust God. We ought to trust God. We ought to have faith in God. Joseph, through his faithfulness in Potiphar's house, and then in prison, and then followed by neglect, and then ultimately when he was second in command in the land of Egypt, we learn from the life of Joseph that we ought to be faithful no matter what circumstances come our way. You think of Esther. Her story of courage is an inspiration to you and I. Despite the danger of her own life, she came in front of the king on behalf of her own people to plead on their behalf. And it's a story of God's protection and provision. Nehemiah, through perseverance to build the wall while battling the opposition, is an inspiration, teaches us to build or to do the work of God while battling the flesh, the enemy, the flesh, the devil, and the world. These and many more are characters that we learn from positively. They're inspiration to us. We try to emulate them, if you will. We try to be like them. But then there is another character in the Bible, those that we don't derive any inspiration from. In fact, quite the opposite. Abraham, men like Joseph, Nehemiah, they teach us how we ought to live. But the second type of character teaches us how we ought not to live. Folks like Lot, Samson, Saul, men that had tremendous potential but wasted their potential. You think of Lot. Lot began his journey with Abraham. I mean, what better beginning can you have than traveling with Abraham? As I said, the premier example of faith. And yet his life spiraled out of control when he made a decision through the eyes of covetousness. He decided to go towards the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that ended up being a complete disaster. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. probably two of his daughters died in the fire that consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. And ultimately, he had two other children by his own daughters. His life was a total disaster. And yet when you read the New Testament, he's considered to be a righteous man. But he's a righteous man that no other righteous man emulates. That no other righteous man tries to be like. You think of Samson. His birth was foretold by an angel. He was a Nazarite, which was supposed to express his dedication to God. He was given great power by God. Great potential. And he wasted it. Because he couldn't control himself. Saul, the first king of Israel, had great charisma, had tremendous personality, was handsome and tall. He was the making of a leader. And yet he wasted his life primarily because of envy. Couldn't get over envy of David. And because he disobeyed God in not killing all of the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15. These men had potential, great potential, to do great things for God. And they wasted it. They wasted us. And it would do us well as Christians not just to look at the positive examples, but to look at the negative examples, to learn from their failures so that we don't make the same mistakes. Because the last thing that I want in my life, and I'm sure you're the same, I don't want to be a failure. I don't want to be a spiritual failure. I want to be a success for God. I want to do something great for God. And so tonight, one of those characters is Eli. And he's the guy we're going to look at tonight. Eli had tremendous potential. He was the high priest. Lofty position. And yet, despite his lofty position, he was a total failure. Total failure. We're going to look at the first four chapters of 1 Samuel. And I'll try to be brief. But we're going to look at the life of Eli in three sections. First of all, his failure as a priest. Eli's failure as a parent. And then finally, Eli's failure as a person. Now, if you go home tonight and read 1 Samuel 1 through chapter 4, you'll notice that there is a comparison all throughout, or at least through chapter 3, of Eli and his family and Elk for short, and his family. So we see in chapter 1 Eli's failure as a parent or as a priest. Eli's failure as a priest. Chapter 1, we're introduced to this man, Elkanah. And Elkanah was apparently a godly man because he went to Shiloh on an annual basis to worship the Lord. However, Elkanah had two wives. And don't ever mistake this as being a sin. In any period of time, this was a sin. And it brought problems on the life of Elkanah. He had two wives, one named Peninnah and one named Hannah. I'm sure you know of Hannah. Peninnah had children and Hannah did not. The Lord had closed up Hannah's womb so that she could not have children. Of course, this was a problem. In that culture, it was a very serious problem. To not have children was a big deal. And Hannah really struggled with this. And just to show you, in Genesis chapter 30, when Rachel was childless, she said, "Give me children or I die." So having children was a very important thing to ladies back then. So while the family was in Shiloh worshiping the Lord, Hannah finds time to get away, to go to the tabernacle of God and pray, to seek God concerning this having a child. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 10, it says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." So this was a desperate situation for Hannah. She wanted a child. She wanted a child. She's pouring out her heart to the Lord because she wants a child. Now, she is a great example of how you and I ought to pray. There's no better way to get prayers answered than to come before God desperately, desperately. John Bunyan said, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than to have words without heart. And so Hannah is praying passionately. She wants a child. However, it is in this setting that we're introduced to Eli, the high priest. He is sitting up in his seat, in his high priest seat, and he's watching people as they come in. And he finds Hannah and he rebukes her because he's watching her. Now, honestly, that's a little bit freaky that he was watching her pray. But nevertheless, he was watching her pray. And he says to her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. As I said, this is a little bit freaky that he was watching her pray. But also it's insulting. Here's a lady that is pouring out her heart to God. And the high priest, supposedly the most spiritual man in Israel, rebukes her for pouring out her heart to God. It was a neglect of duty as a priest. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, we see a glimpse of the duty of the priest. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? So we see the duty in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. The duty of the priest was partly to have compassion on them that are on the outs. Instead of having compassion, Eli rebukes Hannah. He assumes, instead of her in a place where you would normally pray, instead of assuming that she's praying, he assumes that she's drunk. Eli lacked compassion. Did he bother to ask of her need? Did he bother to ask what her condition? Instead of asking, he assumed. And friends, that is a dangerous thing to do. Assumptions is not a good way to approach people. And I think we would do well if we based our opinions on facts rather than assumptions. So we can learn this first. Don't just assume someone is an ungodly person. Base your opinions on facts. But then you notice that Eli lacked discernment. He lacked discernment. His assumption was wrong, obviously. But it wasn't even fully thought through. I mean, she's in the tabernacle praying. Where else do you want her to go to pray? And on top of that, most of the time people that are drunk are a little bit louder, not quiet. And also, as I said, why would this drunken lady find herself in the tabernacle? And why would she be praying as a drunk lady? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And Eli made these assumptions that did not make sense. I'd like to ask Eli, if I could, can you really not tell the difference between a drunk lady and a lady that's praying? Can you not tell the difference? Because I can tell the difference. It shouldn't be that hard to tell the difference between a drunk person and one that is pouring out her heart to God. But consider this. It's one thing when Job's friends rebuke you. But it's a total other thing when someone that you have high regard for rebukes you. Eli should have been, and he should have had compassion. But that compassion should have come from a heart of discernment. Because the higher you go in influence, the more discernment you need. You can't make assumptions like this and be wrong. Or you ruin influence. You ruin a chance to influence Hannah for the better. He lacked discernment. And in his lofty position, that's a dangerous thing to lack. And you know, Christians today, in a different sense, they lack discernment. Doctrinally, many Christians lack discernment. They can't tell Calvinism when they read it. We're drawn to ecumenicalism. You know, we got to be careful with who we listen to, with who we read, and we need discernment as believers to who we follow. But then also, a lot of Christians lack discernment when it comes to practical matters, like whether or not you believe contemporary music is wrong. Some people lack discernment when it comes to that. Some people lack discernment in allowing fornication to come across the screens of TV. Some people lack discernment when it comes to allowing filthy language to come into their house through the TV. Well, that's not a good thing to lack, discernment. You and I need discernment, especially in the day and age which we live. Some Christians will get out of church because they lack discernment. May God give us discernment. Tell the difference between right and wrong. But then we see third in chapter 1. And I think, most importantly, Eli lacked experience. He lacked experience. As I said earlier, can he not tell the difference between someone that is pouring out their heart to God and someone that's drunk? Perhaps the reason Eli can't tell the difference is because he's never poured out his heart to God in the first place. When you look at Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, her need is important to her. She has no child. She wants a child. So we have to ask the question, was there anything that Eli should have been desperate about? And the answer is obviously yes. While Hannah had no child, Eli had children, but he had no godly children. And I've got to say, I believe that Eli's problem is a much, much greater problem than Hannah's problem. And yet Eli, instead of praying for his family, is judging the one who is praying for her family. And I believe the reason he lacked experience. You know, when you read chapter 3, if you will, chapter 3, verse 1. So the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It was precious, I mean, primarily because Eli himself had no experience. But then later on, when God goes to speak to someone concerning Eli's sin, he doesn't go to Eli. He goes to Samuel. In chapter 2, when he is going to confront Eli with the sin, he doesn't do so directly. He does so through an unnamed man of God. The lack of devotional experience is despite his lofty position. You would think of all people to have a walk with God, the high priest would. But he had very little walk with God. He was involved in the work of God. But he was not walking with God. Don't mistake coming to church or being involved in ministry, to whatever degree it is, with a walk with God. There's no quicker way to become a failure as a Christian than to miss a walk with God. You see, Eli's lack of compassion, his lack of discernment, his lack of a walk with God. Then I want you to see, secondly, Eli's failure as a parent. His failure as a parent. The end of chapter 1 is wonderful. Hannah has her child. God gives her a child. His name is Samuel. In chapter 2, Hannah is back in Shiloh, worshiping the Lord. She sticks to her vow, and she brings Samuel, after she's weaned him, to the tabernacle to serve the Lord all of his life. You read a prayer, a praise from Hannah in chapter 2, and we're told in verse number 11, "And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." But then we're introduced to Eli's sons. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. You see the contrast between Hannah's sons and Eli's sons. Now, what I find interesting here is the influences on Samuel are nearly identical with the influences on Eli's sons. They're both around the tabernacle on a daily basis. Their fatherly figure is the same. Samuel's around Eli more than he's around his own dad. And yet the outcome of their lives is much, much different. Why is that? Well, I believe it's partly due to his mother. Because while Hannah dropped him off in Shiloh, she did not stop praying for him once she had dropped him off. The prayers of the mother cannot be replaced. And I'm thankful for a mother that prayed for me, because I'll tell you, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my mother's prayers. We see that Eli's sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2, they were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. In verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. They, as much of a failure as Eli is, his sons are way more of a failure to a much greater degree. Men came to despise the offering of the Lord because of their sin. They were polluting the offerings. They were taking the best of the meat for themselves. They were taking the meat that belonged to God on top of the meat that belonged to them, and they were keeping it all for themselves. And they were causing men to despise the sacrifices. If men like this were in our church, they'd be churched. They wouldn't be here very long. And yet, they were priests. They were priests. And it was because of the lack of responsibility that Eli had. You see, Eli, he rebukes his children in verse number 22. But he doesn't rebuke them about what Scripture tells us is their sin. I believe it's in verse number 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then you go on and he rebukes his sons. But Eli does not mention anything about their pollution of the sacrifices. Or if he does so in a very indirect, very political fashion. He deals here with fornication, which is a very, very serious problem. And really, the way he should have dealt with that is, you're out. I mean, really, they shouldn't have been priests. I mean, there's a chance for repentance, but there's no reconciliation of that priestly office. And not only were they polluting the offerings, they were seducing the women in the tabernacle. These guys were bad fellows. They were terrible guys. And yet, the rebuke that we read from Eli is really weak. It's really shallow. It's just basically a slap on the wrist. And you see, they had no respect for his rebuke. In verse number 25, the latter part of it, it says, "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Now, why is it that they did not hearken unto his voice? Now, I know it says that because the Lord would slay them, but I think it's twofold. First of all, Eli was a bad example. He was a bad example. Notice once again, Eli did not mention directly their first sin, pollution of the sacrifices. Why is that? Why didn't he mention that? If you'll read verse number 13 with me. "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came," and it goes on with their pollution of the offering. Now, let me ask you a question. Who started that custom? I'm not saying it wasn't Hophni and Phinehas, but I think the custom could have simply been passed on by Hophni and Phinehas. I don't think this custom, this sin, started with Hophni and Phinehas. Let me show you why I believe so. First of all, because his rebuke does not entail the sin. But then second of all, when the man of God comes later on in chapter 2, and he rebukes Eli for his sin, he says, let's see if I can find the verse, verse 29. "Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honors thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings." Read that again. "To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." He includes Eli in the rebuke. It's not just Hophni and Phinehas. It's Eli. Perhaps the reason they did not respect his rebuke was because he wasn't a genuine believer, a genuine Christian in the first place. Because he's the one that taught them this. He's the one that showed them this. He himself was partaking in their sins. And then you see in chapter 4, when it tells us that Eli died in chapter 4, verse 18, as we read earlier, "And it came to pass when he made mention to the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy." And heavy. Basically, he was a fat man. Now, how did he get fat? Now, for one, he was always sitting. You go back and read the first four chapters, and you'll notice he was either sitting or he was lying down. One of the two. He was never standing, as far as we can tell. And that would be one cause for being heavy, laziness. But the second cause, undoubtedly, is because he himself was eating a whole lot of meat. He was taking a whole lot of meat that belonged to God. He was a bad example to his sons. And you know, I don't think the fornication came first in the sons of Hophni and Phinehas. I think it was a small compromise, a small neglect of duty that led to a much larger neglect of duty. And their small compromise, if you want to call it that, they inherited from their father. He was the one that passed on the sin. He was a bad example. You know, when your children get to a certain age, they can tell whether or not you're genuine or not. They know. And most of the people here know as well. But your children, of all people, know whether or not you are a genuine Christian. They know because of the shows you watch, the music you listen to. They know because when you go on vacation, church is not necessarily a priority. They know because of the way you live your life. And perhaps the reason they're not going to be genuine is because they learned how not to be genuine from you. He was a bad example. He was a bad example. But then you see, secondly, he placed priority on his sons rather than God. You see in verse number 29 of chapter 2, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me." Honorest thy sons above me. What an accusation. He's saying that you are honoring your sons more than you honor me. Now, he's the high priest. This is a neglect of duty. He should not be honoring his sons above God. You and I should not honor our children or our family, or for that matter, anything above God. With Eli, the response that Eli should have had towards his son's sin is clear. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, we read, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Deuteronomy 17:12 says, "And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken to the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel." The response is clear in Scripture. But Eli disregarded Scripture and honored his sons above God. In Matthew, we're told that we are not to love our father, mother, sisters, brothers, children, anything more than God. We're not to place preeminence on our family. We're to place preeminence on God. We ought to honor God above our family. And then I want you to see, finally, Eli's failure as a person. His failure as a person. In chapter 3, you have the wonderful story of Samuel ministering unto the Lord before Eli. He is laying down to sleep when the Lord calls Samuel. He calls for him, and Samuel, not knowing what this was, went to Eli and said, "Here am I." Eli sent him back to his bedroom, back to bed. This happened three times before finally Eli, who's a little dull on discernment, finally figured out what was going on. And he told Samuel to go back to bed, and if the Lord spoke to him again, to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel does that. Now this should have been a cause for concern for Eli. You have this young boy who the Lord is clearly trying to speak to. Why is he not trying to speak to you? And Eli goes right back to sleep. He doesn't particularly care. So morning comes, and the vision that the Lord gave Samuel was the doom of Eli's household. He told Samuel, this young boy, what was going to happen to Eli. So in the morning, you know, if I had been Samuel, I'd have been parading this around. I just had a vision from the Lord. But he was a humble young man, and he kept it to himself. He didn't really want to expose Eli. But finally, Eli asked him what the vision was, what the conversation was between him and the Lord, and Eli told him. And we see in verse number 18 Eli's response. "And Samuel told him every whit, and it hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Now I ask you, is that an attitude of submission or some attitude of resignation. I think it's the latter. I think he's simply at this point in his life occupying space. He's simply using breath. He has no purpose for life. He's simply waiting till he dies. And he's accepted the fact that God is done with him. His life is useless. His life is useless. Chapter 4, the story gets worse. Israel is in battle against the Philistines. And they do a very dumb thing. They take the Ark of the Covenant with them. They use the Ark of the Covenant as a superstitious kind of thing to see if they can win the battle with the Ark of the Covenant. It doesn't work. 30,000 men die, including Hophni and Phinehas. And Eli's back in Shiloh, waiting to see what has happened. And a man comes to him, and he says, as we read in our story, there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, came to Shiloh. And he's obviously grieving. He's got earth upon his head, a sign that the message is negative, not positive. And he eventually makes his way to Eli. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meanest the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. The man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." It came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man. You talk about a wasted life. I don't want to end my life like that. He died, and I want you to see something. This was despite the fact that Eli had a good heart. You notice when this young man came, he was not really concerned with the death of his sons. He was concerned with the ark of God. You know, in chapter 1, after he realizes his mistake with Hannah, he blesses her. He blesses her. In chapter 2, he did rebuke his sons, however weak it was. In chapter 3, he showed grace to the young man that was going to replace him. Unlike Saul's attitude, he had a good heart. He had good intentions. But it didn't get him anywhere. He was a failure. He lacked discipline. He lacked responsibility. He lacked compassion, discernment. He lacked a walk with God. And we end the sermon tonight simply, I don't want to be Eli. I don't want to be a failure. You know, honestly, I would want my life to reflect Samuel a lot more than Eli. Samuel was about the most honest, the man with the most integrity. You won't find a man with more integrity than Samuel. I want to be like Samuel as opposed to Eli. And it ought to be our desire to live a life of success, spiritual success, a walk with God, a family that serves God. I don't want to be like Eli. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. And I pray that you speak to hearts from your word. Help us not to be like Eli. Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to have discernment. Help us to have compassion. And Lord, when we get to the end of our lives, help us to look back with joy, Lord, not sorrow. Help us not to be like Eli. In Jesus' name, amen.